Good afternoon. Okay. We're in the midst of a new series, and I'm going to kick this off by telling you a little bit about my friend Mike, who I grew up with in church when we were in junior high. He was a very interesting character, and I just want to let you know a little bit about him. One summer, he came back from Taiwan after spending 2-3 weeks there, and I asked him how his trip was, and he said, "Clement, it was awesome. I was standing at this intersection, and I saw this guy get run over by a truck. It was so amazing." I was like, "What?" That same year, a couple months later, he was in his math class. And I think he was taking geometry at the time because there were compasses involved. And he got in a fight with one of his classmates. And as part of the fight, his classmate took the compass, you know, the thing you draw circles with the little pointy sharp end, took the compass and poked it into his neck in a way that the compass got lodged there. And the ambulance came, and they took Mike in, and Mike was sitting in the ambulance, and he was just like, you know, most of us would be scared for our lives, but instead he just sat there, and he was like, "This is so cool. I'm in an ambulance. This is awesome." Okay, so he's just a kind of interesting character. Well, I would sit next to him at church on Sundays, kind of like you all are sitting next to each other, maybe more like how Sarah and Kirstie are sitting next to each other. That's how I would sit with him, because I was not very smart back then. And he was always looking for ways to disrupt my experience of service. So I would be sitting there listening to the sermon. And out of nowhere, in a moment of my vulnerability, he would notice that my chest was wide open because my arms were back and I was listening. And he would go, "Open chest, boom." So as I sat there listening to the sermon week after week, I realized I really needed to cross my arms so that he wouldn't do that to me. Kind of like how Peter's crossing his arms right now. And he would, instead of just going open chest, he would take his hand and flick my ear. And then I would be writhing in pain and my arms would uncross to hold my ear. And then he would go, "Open chest." So that's my friend Mike. We are in the book of James for the next 10 weeks. And the reason I mention the story is because the book of James is a really hard-hitting book. In fact, if you were to walk out of here on a Sunday and not feel like God had punched you in the chest with his word by way of the book of James, then we as the preacher, we are not doing our jobs. Our theme this 10 weeks is on the screen. It's called Trials and Perseverance. And we have a theme verse, actually. If you look online, you would see it. The theme verse is here, James 1, 2 to 4. And I'll read it to you so it's in your head as we're going through this series. James writes it this way. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Okay, I'm going to read that one more time just to get it in your heads, because this is what we're focusing on the next 10 weeks. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." We're going to be going through the first 18 verses of the letter of James today. It's a long passage, and I apologize it's so long. James is typically seen, a lot of people see it as a wisdom book, sort of like the way we see the book of Proverbs. And there are a lot of ways in which we can read James and we can read certain passages of James and we can take those and read them like Proverbs, like little pithy sayings that can help us in our lives and our relationship with God. But the way that James is actually structured is actually deeper than just pithy sayings. And you're going to notice today that there's a lot of word links, there's a lot of word plays going on that tie the sections together. And that's, you're going to see it in the three sections we're looking at today, 1 through 8, 9 through 12, 13 to 18. You're going to see that, and you'll see how this actually makes a complete section. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open them with me to James 1. We're going to read from 1 to 8. And again, If you feel like you have not been punched in the chest by this letter when you leave today, then I did not do my job as the preacher. James chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. We're going to start with verses 1 to 8. Hear now the word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for gathering us here this morning. And I know it's not an accident who you've brought here. I ask that your Spirit would guide us now into all truth as we read your word together, and pray that you would really help us see what it is that you are saying to us in these words, in these pages today. I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit and your mercy and grace, you would now pastor us with this text. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's safe to say that everyone here, we face trials in life, we face difficulties, we face challenges, and that's just part of what life is like. Whether it be things like relational tensions at home or with our friends, whether it's high levels of stress or high levels of boredom at our jobs, or maybe even both stress and boredom, whether we're getting billed incorrectly by Scottish Power, whether we have health issues, like when I took my garbage out to the bin 2 weekends ago, and I don't know how I did it, but I threw my garbage awkwardly in, and now I have tennis elbow, and I've been getting acupuncture once a month. Okay? Whatever it might be, we face trials, we face difficulties, we face challenges in life. One of the biggest annoyances that me and Tracy faced about 10 years ago when we moved to Chicago, exactly 10 years ago, we moved to Wheaton from Vancouver, Wheaton College from Vancouver, and the flat that we moved into, within a week, we realized that it was infested with yellow jackets, which is a kind of bee, and we were killing 25 to 30 to 100 bees a day. And we didn't know where they were coming from. You know, we went to the store, we got instructions on how to get the spray to hit the hive with, right? And the guy at the store said that these things, they can build nests out of anything. He had a friend who was biking one day and noticed that there were bees every time that he was riding his bike. And one day he realized that some bees had got into his bike frame, and that's where they built their nest. And they were coming out of some hole in the bike frame. Alan, that would be scary, wouldn't it? Okay? And so I thought they were in the windowsill, because, you know, maybe they're all popping out of the window. And I noticed, actually, one day we decided to cover the vent above our stove, which was an old school vent with just a makeshift screen. And the next morning, this is what we saw. You can see little bees moving around. Okay, we face trials in our lives, right? This is the exterminator who sprayed stuff in. All right, not fun. Why does life have to be so hard? Why can't I just move into a flat and not have bees everywhere? Why can't our lives just be easy? Society tells us that money, more money, will solve most of these kinds of problems. Okay? If only we were lucky enough to be able to be in a position where we could have that kind of money. But that's what society tells us. Yet James gives us a different take on things. James gives us in this passage a different lens, a different angle for which we are to view the trials and challenges and difficulties in our lives. In verse 2 through 4, our theme passage, again, get it in your head. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. That when we go through trials, that when we go through tests like this, there's a sense in which as we go through them and as we successfully go through them, as we persevere through them, we build up in our character, in our hearts, the ability to have more and more endurance. That as we go through this, as we persevere, as we engage in an active kind of patience, we become more and more capable of resilience. The people we respect in this life are not people who have easy lives. The people we respect in life are the ones who have resilient lives, who have endured, who have persevered through hardship, and who through these hardships have recognized that God has been preparing them for even more difficult challenges ahead. As an academic or aspiring academic, this is where I need to put in my obligatory academic example of me doing my PhD thesis, right? And I'm doing this PhD and it's miserable. But Alex Chow would tell us, I'm sure Mindy would tell us, that the miserable years of doing a PhD has prepared them for all that they're doing today. With all the difficulties that they face today, they wouldn't be able to face them without having gone through the hard training that they went through. And verse three, we know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. I'm sorry, verse four, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Specifically, not lacking moral character, not lacking moral perfection. That's what's meant by maturity. That's what's meant by completeness. The word trials, by the way, is mentioned in Luke 10. When in the parable of the Good Samaritan, a man is walking from Jerusalem to Jericho and he falls into the hands of robbers. The trials that we encounter in life are typically not things that we choose. Instead, they are trials that we fall into. And yet God has chosen to allow for them to happen in our lives so that the testing of our faith will produce character in us, the character he wants us to have. I remember Rick Warren used to write in his Purpose Driven Life book that when God wants to develop patience in your lives, he puts you in situations where you would be tempted to be impatient. And then he says something even more scary. When God wants to develop your capacity to love, he puts you around unlovable people. Right? Because it's easy to love people that are lovable, but it's very difficult to love people who are not. And yet the capacity for us to love is developed only when the situations around us are not favorable for the kind of fruit that needs to be produced. Will we welcome that? And will we welcome that with what James asks us to welcome it with? Pure joy. Notice the word lacking in verse 4. I've highlighted it in yellow. This word links to verse 5. Not lacking anything. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And again, James, right? It's typically seen as a wisdom book, kind of like Proverbs. And if, when we read this verse, we can take it out of context and read it like a proverb, and it's helpful to us. Because praise God that whenever I lack wisdom in my life, I can ask God and know that he will generously give it to me. Praise God for that. And that's true. Praise God. And yet there's an even deeper level when we connect it to the rest of what's happening here in chapter 1. Because we were just talking about trials and perseverance. If anyone lacks wisdom, in other words, if anyone is lacking the ability to see what God is doing in their lives amidst trials, in a letter that James has written to the Jewish Christians who are scattered among the nations in Palestine and Syria, who are suffering from persecution and suffering also from a severe famine that Acts chapter 11 talks about. Ask for wisdom amidst trials, and God will give generously. Some of us have been asking, in fact, some of us in this room have been asking about why our church, specifically the English congregation, seems not to be thriving. And I wonder, is this perhaps a James 1, 2 to 4 thing? Might it be that this is a description of a season we're in as a congregation because God is wanting to develop something in us that would not be developed if we were thriving the way that we wish we could be? And might it be that we should maybe be asking God for the wisdom of his perspective on this because verse 5 and Sarah's email have instructed us to? And yet there's a caution here, not just with regard to our church, by the way, but with regard to the trials we face in general. The caution is that such requests to God in general, look at verse 6 to 8, here's the caution. But when you ask, excuse the typo, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. When we ask God for wisdom, that he says he will give generously, Scripture says here that we can actually hinder our ability to receive the wisdom that he generously would want to give us. How? By doubt. By doubting that he will answer. It's actually deeper than that. It's not just doubt. Because doubt, underlying doubt, our doubt that he would answer, is a doubt about the character of God. It's a doubt about God's goodness, the goodness of his character. When we doubt that he would answer, we're actually doubting that his character is good and that he would answer. The doubt in God's character, by the way, is the reason why there are times in our lives where we might be double-minded. Literally, the scripture in the Greek, it says double-souled. And that's doubt in God's goodness is the reason we're double-minded and unstable in all we do. Doubt in God's character, by the way, is the temptation that Eve fell to in the garden when she took the fruit and ate it in Genesis 3. It's the reason Israel, throughout its unfaithful history to God, always seemed to turn to other nations, looking for treaties with other nations for their sense of security rather than looking to God and God alone. It's the underlying reason we look to the world for our validation rather than to God, who alone gives us every good and perfect gift. Verse 17, we'll see that later. In terms of wordplay, this theme of double-mindedness, double-souledness, will come up again later in this book, specifically in chapter 4, where James writes that anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Are we double-minded in the way that we live our lives? Are we unstable in all we do? Is God punching some of us in the chest right now by way of James and his words to us? Or can all of us say, with full honesty and sincerity in our hearts, that we completely trust in every way, with all of our mind, soul, heart, and strength, the goodness and character of God? And how can we know? How can we know if we do? Look at verses 9 to 12, okay? At first glance, by the way, before I turn there, at first glance, verses 9 to 12 seems completely disconnected from everything we've been talking about. But upon closer examination, what you will find is that there is a connection to double-mindedness, there's a connection to trials, there's a connection to perseverance. That's going to be made clear. Verse 9, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verses 9 through 12, in James's mind, this may be the greatest, most significant trial that most people in life throughout time and place in history have ever faced and will continue to face, regardless of where they live or what time period they live in. And there's two sides to this coin that James is painting, this picture that James is painting for us. There's two different scripts. As we go on in the book of James, by the way, this dynamic between rich and poor is going to come up again. And every time it comes up, it seems as if James is favoring the poor, just like he's sort of favoring them here. In James's world, the original audience he was writing to, the Jewish Christians who've been scattered among the nations, the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, living in Palestine, Syria, amidst severe famine, etc., 90% of his original audience was poor. 10% of his original audience was rich. Our situation in this room, comparatively speaking, not with our friends, okay? Because compared to Alex, I'm very poor. Compared to Peter, I'm very poor, okay? Compared to all of you, I'm very poor, okay? I'm probably gonna be in debt, okay? But comparatively speaking with the rest of the world, with the entire world, the statistic in terms of who's being addressed by this letter in this room right now is probably even more than reversed. It's not 90% rich and 10% poor. It's probably 99.9% rich and like 1% poor, if that. Okay? It's reversed. And yet it's the believers who are in humble circumstances, believers, people who believe in Jesus, believers who are in humble circumstances, the ones who are poor and powerless by the standards of the world. James says that they ought to take pride in their high position, which makes no sense when we look at that position with worldly lens, worldly eyes. Why would James say that? Most people in this world who are poor and powerless do not choose to be that way. It's something they fell into, okay? Connection to what we said earlier. But the high position that believers in humble circumstances are in is that they have nothing to depend on other than the only one in the world who actually can be depended on. God. There's no money to depend on. There's no social status or high-profile job to depend on. There's no friends to depend on, not rich ones anyway. Technologies we take for granted, like new phones and computers, new MacBooks, even access to the internet, they might not be able to afford those things. In fact, when Jesus says in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter into the kingdom of God, is this perhaps a statement about who or what we will truly actually depend on for our lives, for our hope, for our salvation? Those in humble circumstances, James says, ought to take pride in their high position, and it's easier for them to do so because they have nowhere else to turn and nothing to lose. We have too much to lose, okay? Their heavenly hope and relationship with God in the present is all they have. Meanwhile, to those of us who are rich, James calls us to take pride in our humiliation. What does that mean? I think it can mean one of two things, okay? First, it can mean that those of us who depend on our worldly wealth and status for our sense of identity and security more than we look to God for those things. If that's us, James is saying we will be humiliated because our lives will pass away with the things that we're depending on, which will also pass away and not last forever. Okay? Our lives will pass away with everything else in this world that is not going to last forever. Think about it. The world as we know it is fading away. Okay? Remember, people? Remember when we used to like flip phones and we thought that was the coolest thing? Remember when we had these phones and they had a keyboard and we're like, oh my gosh, they have a keyboard. That's so cool. And now I'm holding my iPhone 6. And I think my iPhone 6 is indispensable, but Holum's got an iPhone 10. He ain't got no time for no iPhone 6. Okay? Phone technology, just a few years. These phones are fading away. iPhone 10 is going to fade away. Okay? Back in the late 80s, because most of you in here, or a lot of you in here, were old enough to remember. Remember the new kids on the block? They were so cool. The right stuff, right? And then a year later, they were so dull, and they were the worst band in the world. Or Hootie and the Blowfish was number one on the billboards in the 1990s. And we're all saying, oh, I want to be with you. And then a year later, no one wanted to sing that song. We all thought they were so annoying. A year later, none of them were cool. Who won the World Cup 10 years ago? Some of you know. Most of us have to look it up. And even more of us, like me, don't care. Okay? My dad wrote a PhD in economics at Johns Hopkins University in the 1960s. One day I went up to him 2 years ago. I said, Dad, I've never read your PhD. Can I see it? And he said, don't bother. All the stuff I wrote back then is now common knowledge. It's worthless. The world as we know it is fading away. And if we put our lives in its hands, we will fade away with the world. Yet many of us, if we are perfectly honest with ourselves in the quiet moments of our lives, in the deepest parts of our heart, we think that the riches of this life is what will save us. But when we get them, those riches actually become a trial for us, a test for us. In the book of Proverbs, actually, the wisdom writer actually says that success is not always a sign of God's favor. Success is sometimes what God uses to test us, to test what's in our hearts. The riches in this life is what we thought we wanted, but from a heavenly perspective, it's actually something we fell into, if not fell for. Amidst the riches, will we see the transience of what we have and depend on God in a way that God alone defines us and our priorities, our sense of identity and security? Or will we depend on our earthly resources, our social status, and high-profile jobs and connections more than we depend on God? Even more than that, will we take pride in our humiliation in the way that Jesus took pride in his? For he who was on the heavenly throne did not consider his equality with God something to take advantage of. But instead, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and humbling himself, was obedient to death, even death on a cross. Those of us in this room who would be considered rich in the eyes of the world, is this how we live? Is this how God is calling us to live? The promise of verse 12 is this. The promise of verse 12 is, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Will that be us? Will we be considered the ones who pass the test? By the way, as a pastor, this is not something that I don't need to be mindful of. I need to be mindful of this because there's this sort of Christian Hollywood culture, that celebrity culture that often comes with ministry. And if you think about it, it's really kind of sickening, okay? My experience as a guest speaker in different retreats and conferences in America before I came here, okay? I always had to turn in like one of those like bio sketches, like who you are, to introduce myself that they could use for publicity purposes on the website or in the program or in their advertising material, okay? And I would notice that as I saw my name next to other names, especially the people who are big names, I was a smaller name, but I would notice and I would take note of how people wrote their bios. And here's what I typically saw. People will write about themselves in this way. They would say, in the third person, okay, this person is a worldwide sought-after speaker who graduated from these top schools, who won this award and that award, and recently started his own social justice initiative that reaches thousands of people with this need and that need. And yes, this person has 5,000 Facebook friends. And then it dawned on me that that person wrote that about themselves. Because we're asked to turn in our own bios. And I'm just like, if someone writes about themselves in that way, what does that say about what they think validates them in their life and in their ministry? Let him who boasts boast in the Lord, says Paul. It's easier for poor people to do that than rich people. How will we who are rich live this out? That said, notice the word links in yellow. Perseveres, trial. You see it? Connection to what has been said before. And then look at me, with me at verse 13. When tempted, yellow word. Tempted, trials, same word in the original Greek. Okay? When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. James here making a statement about the character of God. And then he's going to make a statement about our character. Verse 14. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. To what extent are we dragged away by our own evil desires and enticed? Okay? This is a really strange picture. This is the closest I could come up with. Right? Each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire, the evil desire that's already in us. And so this is what it looks like to be tempted. We're dragged away by our own evil desire and enticed, right? Because it's in us. What's in us is what's dragging us. And look at verse 15, okay? Check out this imagery. It's the imagery of pregnancy. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, in other words, sin, when it is full term, okay, fine, it's fine. You don't have to laugh. Full term, 36 to 40 weeks in pregnancy language. When it's full term, it gives birth to death. See that? Pregnancy language, conceived, gives birth, full term, gives birth to death. I was at ASDA in Livingston yesterday. We go to Livingston on Saturdays now. It's just our place thing to do. It's our place to be. And when we were lining up to check out, there was this woman in front of us who had positioned her shopping cart. If this was the conveyor belt, she positioned her shopping cart here, and she left certain items at the bottom of this section of her cart, and me and Tracy couldn't quite figure out what she was doing. She just seemed kind of frazzled, but we realized later in the car it probably was sort of an act. She was sweet-talking the guy who was checking her out, checking her stuff out and making her pay for it, okay? And so she's just running back and forth and grabbing things, putting on the belt, and then when she started to bag things, instead of pulling the cart all the way past the guy so he could see the cart, she instead just kind of took the first two bags, put it in the cart on top of the stuff that she wasn't wanting to pay for. It was like butter and cheese and some really cheap stuff. It wasn't expensive stuff. And then she took the cart past the guy so he wouldn't see it. And me and Tracy both sort of saw it, but we didn't really know what we were seeing. And we finally figured out in the car, so we didn't say anything. Okay, but think about this. Her own evil desire to not want to pay for like butter and Babylon cheese. Is that what it's called? Those like little wax cheese things? And some other small items. There are some other items in that back part of the cart that she put all her bags on top of so the guy wouldn't see, and she basically shoplifted those things. Her own evil desire enticed her, gave birth to sin. And if she is to continue going down that direction and that becomes her character, that will, when it's full term, give birth to death. In other words, that woman sold her soul for like 5 pounds. Can she say that God tempted her to do that? Maybe we, as we think of our lives, maybe we have not sold our soul for 5 pounds. Maybe we've sold our soul for 20 or 30 or 10,000. Or maybe we've sold our soul for a job or a certain lifestyle, a certain relationship, a certain sense of self-worth, identity, status, or validation. Maybe we haven't sold our soul at all. But is there something we have? Anyone feeling punched in the chest like I am? Well, good news. Our final slide. Verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. We mentioned earlier that the double-mindedness and instability of our lives is rooted in double-mindedness that's rooted in doubting God's character. And verse 16 is telling us, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Verse 17, this is God's character. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. Don't be deceived. Don't doubt. God is good. There is no need to be double-minded or double-souled or unstable in our approach to Him and the things of this life. And in verse 18, good news. He chose to give us birth, word link, through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Not He might choose. Not maybe He'll choose if you're just going to behave well enough. Just behave well and He'll choose you. No. Past tense. It's already been done. He chose. He has already chosen to give us birth through the word of truth, which, by the way, is being declared to you in your life right now. That we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Do you know what first fruits are? Back in the agricultural society that people in the ancient world lived in the context of offering and worship, what they would do is they would go, when it was time to harvest and pick the fruit, they would go pick the best ones first. And the best ones that they picked first would then be offered to God in worship. We are the first fruits. We are the best. And the first fruits that God is picking amongst all of His creation to present to God in worship. That's us. We're the first fruits of all He created that will go to God. Not only that, we're the first fruits in another sense. We're the first fruits in the sense that God's investing in us by way of the trials in our lives that's developing perseverance, that is developing in us moral perfection and character. We're the first fruits in the sense that we are the symbol of what is coming for all of creation after us when Jesus comes again. The word of truth, Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, died on the cross, rose from the dead, is coming again. By Him, the word of truth, we have been given birth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. How then will we now live, especially amidst the trials, difficulties, challenges, and temptations in our lives? Let's pray. Not sure how God, by way of his Spirit, has been ministering to you or speaking to you amidst this worship service and through this sermon. But if there are ways in which you feel like the letter of James has been punching you in the chest as we've been going, God is inviting you to respond. Perhaps in repentance, perhaps in acknowledgement, perhaps in just rededicating your life to God. But I want to give you a moment to respond to God on your own, and then I'll close us in prayer. Lord Jesus, by way of your Spirit and your mercy and grace, I thank you that amidst the trials in our lives, there is hope. There is a reason for them, a reason that you place, that you allow them, that we may develop in us, that you may develop in us the perseverance and endurance and resilience that we need for sake of your name and fame. May you continue to develop in us the moral character and perfection that you want us to have, that we truly may be the first fruits of all that you've created, and that we really would live up to what you've called us to in this day and age. We thank you again for your word of truth and pray you would continue to minister to us through it by way of your Spirit as our worship continues. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.